Welcome to Maru Methodist Church's Sanctuary Service, brought to you from our beautiful historic sanctuary in downtown Tyler. My name is Doug Baker, and I'm the lead pastor. We appreciate your participation in this morning's broadcast and pray that God's message will speak to you in a beautiful way. Let's join in as the message has already begun.
From the book of Exodus, chapter 20, reading verse 13, one sentence, "You shall not murder." It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. For the parents in the church house today, we had sent an email out considering the content of the message today. Philip and the members of the children's ministry team are here today, so if you choose to have your children go to the gymnasium for some activities and devotion instead of listening to this serious topic with some of its tentacles of message, the children will be now dismissed for that. Friends, this is a serious message. The message is not intended to be political or divisive. The message is to be faithful to the struggle, because as I remind you, the Ten Commandments are some very serious words in the Ten Commandments, and as it says in the subtitle, the struggle is very real, and we will see that. And friends, they'll be going to the gym, and parents will be able to pick them up following the service in the gym. One thing I wanted just say to you before we pray for this message is we're going to be praying for the Holy Spirit to be very active in this room today. Why I say that is because as I say some things, there may be a distraction that begins to take you off into a rebuttal statement or some kind of a place where you are thinking other thoughts. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to bring us back to the text, bring us back to what is being said so that we can grow, so that we can learn. So I apologize to the dads. The moms got the great call for the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother was the sermon I preached for Mother's Day, but it just so happened to land today for Father. You shall not murder. So anyway, we're gonna get through this topic together. I'm not gonna not preach the entire Bible for us and the Ten Commandments, but let's pray for the Holy Spirit's activity. Lord God, your deep, deep love is calling us to follow you, and it's calling us to a higher love. And so as we talk about murder today, we ask that you would keep our minds engaged and focused on your word and what is being said through the message. Come, Holy Spirit, bring the self-discipline to call our minds back. Bring the self-discipline to not get distracted or angry, but to come, Holy Spirit, to reveal your truth that we may grow in all things as we honor our fathers today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, friends, one of the things that I love about my iPhone and also the iCloud is that it can contain a lot of pictures. And I think last time I looked, I had like 7,200 pictures, thanks to the iCloud, that are accessible on my phone, going all the way back to 2012. And I love that because I have pictures of my mother on there. I have pictures, of course, of Gina, my wife, my grandchildren, and my kids, special places we have gone. And so just so easy to go and to look by the help of the cloud to pull up those images of those that I love very much. So as the iCloud gets full, sometimes I need to go in and delete some of those images off of my phone to make more storage room so that I can capture other images of people that I love. And you know, it's a hard thing to do, to remove those pictures, especially if they have a picture of a loved one in them. But it made me think, is it hard for God to discard, if it's hard for me to discard digital images of people I love, how much more difficult for God when a human life is discarded? A soul bearer, a person made in his image, is murdered. Their lives removed before they could die of natural causes. Colin Smith, in his book, The 10 Greatest Struggles of Your Life, has been a big help in the backdrop of the Ten Commandments study, and he shares one of the most important things from Genesis 1:27. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Now, science will tell us some amazing things about the human body, made up of oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen, carbon, calcium, and phosphorus, trillions of cells, electrical impulses, 60,000 miles of blood vessels, and 78 different organs in the human body. But human beings are valuable not because we are wonderfully made and just awesome in the way God has created us. We are valuable because we are soul bearers. We are valuable because we are made in God's likeness. We have the image of God in us according to scriptures. And as Pierre Teilhard de Chardin states, we are spiritual beings who are having a human experience. David writes in Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5, "What is humankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels. You've crowned human beings with glory and with honor." Which brings me to the very first point. Human life is a gift from God. A human being is crowned with glory and honor in God's likeness. So human beings are sacred beings. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God spoke and animal life and plant life came into being. But according to Genesis 2, God got his hands dirty when he digged into the dirt and he created man and woman in that image and then breathed the breath of life into them, getting intimately involved in the creation. And friends, we are created for worship. We are created because we have a soul within us to be in fellowship with the Creator who made us. He gave humanity the ultimate compliment when God emptied himself in the form of Jesus Christ to be a human being and to live among us for 33 years and to die a criminal's death so that we could be in relationship with God. What a compliment, what a love that we speak about the great love of God that comes and empties himself that we can be reconciled to him because we are sinful beings. And then we are recreated in Christ Jesus. We are gifted by the Holy Spirit so that we can do good works and walk in them and glorify our Father in heaven. Friends, and then when this life is over and we breathe our very last, God has prepared a place for those who love him in glory. That's how important you are to God. You are an eternal being. And the animal life cannot say this. Human life is to be valued, it is sacred, it is precious. We have, because the scriptures remind us, the Christ who dwells within our hearts. Thank you, Ephesians 3:17. And also 1 Corinthians 6:19 of the Bible says, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit." So there is a chasm between human life and animal life and plant life. Being made in the image of God makes humans very different than the other forms of life on the planet. We are made again in the image of God. Now, these are very confusing times. People have lost sight of this chasm, and in post-Christian culture, embracing a worldview no longer shaped by the Bible, there are other theories of creation that gain a lot of followers, that we have evolved from animal life, for example, animals being treated as if they are humans. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, we no longer speak of pet owners, we speak of pet parents. And sometimes we treat humans as if they are animals. Have you ever heard of furry people? These are individuals who find happiness in expressing themselves as a particular animal. They will dress like an animal. They will have on the attributes and characteristics of an animal. That is the furry people culture. The biblical worldview is that people are sacred and we are different than the animal kingdom. Therefore, our sixth commandment says, "You shall not murder." The commandment from God says, because the taking of human life involves the destroying of a person made in the image of God. Cain was disappointed that his offering was not accepted like his brother's, and disappointment turned into anger, and anger turned into rage, and without self-control, that rage became the first homicide of the scriptures found in Genesis 4, just one chapter after the story of the fall. Human life is sacred, And yet murder happened immediately after the fall, the murdering of one's very own brother. And let me say this, friends, we are entertained by homicide and murder in our culture. I read something, I tried to fact check it, pretty much checked out that the average American person by the age of 18 will have watched 40,000 homicides on television. By the age of 18. It is no wonder, can become desensitized to the value of human life because we are entertained and watching so much murder on TVs and in movies. So let's move into this complicated discussion. When I was in seminary, I had a Christian ethics professor by the name of Dr. Lewis Smeads, who on the first day of class asked the entire class, "How many believe that telling a lie is wrong?" Every hand in the seminary class went up. And then he asked us another question. What if a perpetrator came into your home, did a home invasion, threatened your life, and asked you the question, "Is there anyone else in this home?" And you knew that your spouse was hiding in another room. What would you do? Would you tell the truth, because that's what you should always do? Or in that situation, would you tell a lie? Friends, that's what is called situational ethics. It can be for us a can of worms, because it shows us that there are gray areas, there are challenging areas. So as we study the scripture about murder, we know that there are exceptions and things that have to take into consideration as we move through this. And I will try to move through it somewhat quickly. I try to avoid putting labels on people. But a person that you are engaged in battle with during wartime, you are not to go out and take your neighbor. You will be referring to the enemy that is on the purpose for your attack. If a peace officer hurriedly enters a school that is experiencing an active shooting, will he or she be seeking to neutralize their neighbor, or will they be seeking to neutralize by lethal force a suspect actively involved in killing innocent people? And you can see how gray things become, we get so quickly. We take the oath of those who take the oath of law enforcement as officers swear to defend, and people in the military swear to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and are doing this because they are stepping into a role to fulfill, and they are given orders by a government or by an entity such as a city or a county. If they take a life, they are fulfilling orders. Shall we call that murder? Well, maybe only if there is proven abuse or war crimes that may be committed. But let me just say this. On a personal level, our nation has made provision for people to bear arms also, to defend their homes against people who might try to threaten their lives as well. And there is such a thing as the just war theory that you're welcome to explore this afternoon if you're interested. But back, it has roots all the way back to the 400s and all the way to the 1300s with St. Augustine and also Thomas Aquinas speaking into it, stating that if there is to be war, there must be a just cause or a serious injustice. The decision to go to war must be made by a legitimate authority, a state, a governing body, not individuals who decide to do something. It must have the right intention to achieve peace and justice, not to gain power or wealth, and it must be always a last resort after peaceful means of resolution have been exhausted, and it must be done proportionately. Violence should be in proportion to the objectives to avoid unnecessary harm and suffering. There are rules of engagement for those who will follow them, as we know. But friends, this still makes it hard. When we engage in people who say, "What about your God of the Old Testament, who said, go in and just destroy all the Philistines, or, you know, kill men and women and children and animals? What is the rationale for that?" Now, we can speak of God going in and not wanting to have the compromise of moral and wanting to get a new start, but that is so hard to really argue. But it is a tension point for us. We were seeing that those people were given direct orders by the Lord. And so, in conversation with a Muslim friend, I struggle, and as we were having conversation, I said, I don't understand that sometimes Muslims feel like they must kill infidels. And he soon brought up behind me the conversation about the Old Testament passages I've just made reference to. But then I said, but Jesus Christ has come to bring a new covenant, a covenant of love. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, to which then he reminded me of the Crusades and the attempts of the Christians to eliminate all the Muslims from the Holy Land. And from 1095 to 1291, we had to back up and start the conversation over. We had to settle in on the things that we could talk about. And we began to talk about what is each other's understanding of Jesus. Should a life be taken when a person has committed murder, as we talk about the death penalty? Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds the blood of a man, the man of his blood shall be shed. Or should we follow the New Testament, where Jesus says in Matthew 5:38 through 40, to turn the other cheek, or do not repay evil for evil? We believe in the rehabilitation of those who are incarcerated, for those who have murdered, praying that they can be redeemed, but we know that the justice system also calls for capital punishment. Another controversy for us, friends, is that of the life of an unborn child. And if an unborn child is made in the image of God, and it's read in Psalm 39 that that child is known in the mother's womb while they are developing, it would seem rational that an abortion stands in opposition to the sixth commandment. But there are many Americans today, according to Pew Research, 61%, who believe that abortion should be legal in all or most circumstances, certainly in the cases of the endangerment of the mother's life or when it's anticipated that the baby will not survive or have very serious complications, or in cases of incest or rape. The struggle is real. But the struggle is also, to me, very personal, because my mother and father were advised by my mother's doctor to abort me, saying that I would have a low birth rate and that I had a very small chance of survival. And I'm very grateful that my mother said, no, we will not take this child's life. And I am grateful that I am able to fulfill what God has called me to do in ministry. The unborn child is not a potential life, but is a life with potential to worship, to serve the Lord, and to fulfill God-given purposes. And I just want to say thank you to those who bring into this world those who have developmental or physical challenges. The struggle is very real for them, and they work hard to provide for the resources to care for their children. We honor you this day. And for the women who have had difficulty with pregnancy and have watched other babies be eliminated and have been saddened by that, we pray for you this day. And let me just say this. There may be persons in the room today who have had an abortion. And I believe God's mercy and God's grace is sufficient to forgive us of that as well. And I have had the privilege of walking with a person in a former church to help them deal with shame and guilt and things that were in their heart 30 years after the life of the child was taken. I believe in it. I believe in a God whose love is very great and is forgiving. We could also talk about people today who make hard decisions, as I had to make, stepping in as not only pastor, but brother for my family and son for my mother when we had to take my father off of life support. Would we call that murder? We turned off the machines that were pushing air into his lungs and the things that were keeping his blood pressure high after a serious heart attack deleted all of his brain so that he had no way to tell his body how to stay alive. But our family had to make the decision to let Dad go be in glory back in 2009. We can talk about suicide, because suicide is a very real thing, and it's growing in numbers in our community today, even older adults that are taking their own lives. And I'm here to say that suicide is murder of oneself, and it is not the will of God. But I will also say, I do not understand the way in which a person gets in such despairing place that it seems like the only option that will deliver them from their pain. All I can say is I quote Romans 7:15 when Paul says, I do not understand what I do. I too have done things myself that have violated God's command. But we must not act on the feelings in the moment. We must act on the counsel of those who come around us, the mental health professionals that assist us, the church that prays for us, all to help. But sometimes that is not enough. And as I have done suicide funerals in the past, I have never spoken judgment from the pulpit. I simply acknowledge that we need God in the moment. We need community in the moment. We need grace, and we need to entrust the person to the Lord. Well, friends, as I wrap this up, Jesus takes the sixth commandment to a whole other level. And in Colin Smith's book, The 10 Greatest Struggles of Life, he explains a continuum of conflict. And murder would be on the very far end of the continuum of conflict, with lots that leads up to it. And friends, Jesus made it clear in the passage which Justin, who by the way is our pastoral summer intern, getting to hear a preacher preach a hard sermon right out of the bat. Friends, he read to us from the Word of God, Matthew 5, 21 through 22, Jesus' words. You've heard it said to people long ago, you shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, Racha, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Racha is a term of contempt. It means you're a good for nothing. It means you're stupid. I'm glad the children aren't here to hear me say that. Or you're an idiot. Old school, we might have said, you're a numbskull. We strive as God's children who see the sacredness of life in others to love as Jesus loved. And when people do unreasonable things that cause us to be angry and to get provoked, and we want to in some way lash out, we feel threatened, we want to insult, we want to abuse or belittle them, according to Jesus in the sixth commandment, we are at risk, at danger of killing their spirits. The Heidelberg Catechism, written in 1563, states with the question, what is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? The answer, I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my looks, or even my gestures. Did you hear that? By my looks, some people have that look, and also our gestures. Somebody likes to tell people they're number one, right? It looks could kill. We need to think about the gestures that we are giving to others. I want to quickly tell you a story. My father loved me and supported me and encouraged me, but I was grateful to have two good father figures in my life, because Gina's father was another man I loved deeply and respected and honored all the days of his life. But one day I had to go and ask Gina's father for permission to marry her. And I went to the senior vice president of Coldwell Banker into a very tall, high-rise building. He led me into his big office, then walked me into the boardroom, and he sat down right next to me. He says, now, what do you want to talk about? And I was extremely intimidated in that moment. I was 21 years of age, and I said, I want to marry your daughter. And he very graciously laid out for me some concerns that I will not go into right now, but he listed out three concerns that he had for my marrying his daughter. But then he would give me his blessing. It wasn't many months later that Gina and I, now my fiance, were sitting across from Jim and Charlene in their home. We were on the sofa, they were sitting across from us, and we told them, we feel that God is calling us to go to Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. I wasn't going to Perkins School of Theology in Dallas, Texas, where they were living in Texas, where we had financial support for being in the Texas Annual Conference at that time. Gina had a job waiting for her in Dallas, and he sat there and listened to what I was saying. We felt God was calling us to go to Fuller Theological Seminary. He calmly, in his beautiful way, expressed, you know, that's 1,500 miles away. You have no jobs, and you have one car, and you have few possessions. But not once did my father-in-law tell me I was foolish. Not once did he say that I was an idiot for thinking such things, or try to intimidate me for taking his daughter out of state, or even bribe me with money to stay in the state of Texas. He honored me and my calling on my life. He honored his daughter by allowing her to become my wife. And I am so thankful that I've had two wonderful father figures in my life. I tell that story in closing today, friends, because I know I've shared a lot of information today, but I do want to share for fathers a happy Father's Day story in there. But I also want to remind you of 1 John 3:15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that murderer has no eternal life in him. Life is precious. Life is sacred. When you look into the eyes of a person you're having a conversation with, you are speaking to an eternal being just like yourself, whom God loves very, very much. So guard your tongue, guard your actions, and give thanks for reconciliation, not only with Christ, but reconciliation with one another that comes when Christians have candid conversations and work through difficult situations and honor and respect each other and don't go to where Cain and Abel ended up with the death of a family member. Romans 12:8 states, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You shall not murder, because you are loving God and you are loving others. And as Jesus would say, there is no greater commandment than these. Amen.
Thank you for watching our broadcast this morning. I want to personally invite you to join us for Sunday morning services here at Marvin Church. Our church is located at 300 West Irwin Street, one block from the town square. Please visit our website to learn more about our church or text NEW to 90382 to receive a personal response from our church. If you'd like to make a financial contribution to the church, please use the QR code on the screen for online giving or send a gift to 300 West Irwin Street, Tyler, Texas, 75702. Thanks again for joining us, and have a great day.